Well, I feel very honoured to be invited to preach here today. Thank you so much for the invite. See how long it is before you regret it. Yeah, right. In my own church, as Barry and Nicky will attest, there often is a timer. 10 minutes, that's it, get off. So may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Jude, it's not an obvious text for Pentecost. In the Anglican Church, we follow something called the lectionary, which means week by week we have set readings, which follow a pattern over the course of 3 years. After Easter, between Easter and Pentecost, every year we have readings from Acts, and mostly Acts chapter 2. So the thing you started with, the passage you started with today, we probably hear more often than any other passage in the whole of Scripture. Nah, we don't want to go with that. We're going to do something else instead. Jude, the book of Jude. And if you have your Bibles, it was up there before, wasn't it? Rather unhelpfully, the page number for Jude isn't actually on the page that Jude starts, but it is 1231. And there is one verse, which is the one we're going to be looking at particularly as we move further on, which is verse 19 of Jude, and it's verse 20, the verse that reads, "But you, my dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." So that's where we're getting to. But we need to get there first. I am a great admirer of the Christian writer, a guy called Adrian Plass. Do we know Adrian Plass? Some. He's fantastic. He's speaking over at Rattleston, just over the border in Suffolk. He's speaking in Rattleston in a couple of weeks' time. Well worth going to hear if you have a chance. And the first time I came across his writing was in something called Christian Family magazine, which was around sometime in the late 1980s. And I have vivid memories of sitting in a canteen at Spring Harvest. I must have been 16 or 17 years old. I had not an iPod, I had a Walkman, headphones on, listening to some music or other, and reading through the sacred diary of Adrian Plass in fits of giggles, because it was hysterically funny. But one passage dealt with an attempt by, it wasn't the fictional Adrian Plass, someone else, to describe the Trinity. It involved a 3-bar iron fire. Has anybody ever had one of those? They were around 40 or so years ago. They weren't very safe. That's why they're not around anymore. Anyway, it all got a little bit complicated. I too have tried to explain the Trinity. I get to go into schools and do collective worship, and I have kind of skirted round heresy in an attempt to find a picture for people to understand what the Trinity is. We're starting with the Trinity to get to the Holy Spirit. We'll get there. So I've used water, ice, steam, and running water. They're all H2O, but they're all different, so they're all the same thing, but they're not. So that kind of gives a picture of the Trinity. Ish. An egg has shell, white, yolk, 3 things. They're all egg, but they're all different. Again, the Trinity, but not quite. Looking for pictures to describe what the Trinity is really hard. I knew that we were getting somewhere, though, when the head teacher up at Lawford School came to me and said she'd had a parent come to her and say, "If my child comes home again and keeps bashing on about the Trinity," she said, "I'm just going to lose it." Apparently, this child had come down for breakfast one morning and said, "Mum, there's me, there's you, there's Dad. We're one family, but we're all different. It's a bit like the Trinity." My job here is done. But we'll forgive that child her kind of messing around with theological niceties and plough straight on. How we relate to the Trinity in prayer, and certainly this Jude kind of alludes to that in talking about praying in the Holy Spirit, how we relate to the Trinity is something I think that convicts us a little, especially when it comes to how we pray. So at the end of this week, these 9 days of prayer for Thy Kingdom Comes, which coincides with Pentecost and next week's Trinity Sunday, it was like a three things coming together as a particularly handy opportunity to kind of force them all together and see how we might approach, especially the Holy Spirit, when it comes to prayer. I think one of the issues that comes up, and maybe I'm saying more about my own issues than I am about anyone else, is how we address the Holy Spirit when it comes to prayer. Why don't we take a vote? All right, no one else is going to think any more or less of you. Guys, you can look the other way just in case they're theologically unsound. When you refer to the Holy Spirit, you've got an option. You might refer to the Holy Spirit as she, he, or it. So, should we take a vote? Would anybody feel brave enough to say they would go with she? How about he? And how about it? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? I think sometimes it's difficult to quite know exactly what to do, because I think we're perfectly happy to refer to God as our Father. We can use a pronoun. We can say he is our God. That's great. Just as happy to speak of Jesus, the Son of God, quite obviously, he is our God as well. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes we kind of skirt around addressing the Holy Spirit with a personal pronoun, and you'll find someone, rather than using he, will just rework a sentence to say the Holy Spirit again, rather than kind of putting a personal pronoun on the Holy Spirit. And the first thing to say is it would be great if we could, because the Holy Spirit is a person. We are a Trinitarian church. We believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the problem, I think, with it, kind of it removes the personhood of the Holy Spirit, which kind of leaves us with, I think, a difficult choice of vocabulary. So rather than kind of jumping through a grammatical hoop, we keep on, as I say, referring to the Holy Spirit. Is there a better way? Now, Gaius has done more Hebrew and more Greek than I am, so he's now going to put me right on everything that follows. The Hebrew for spirit is? Neither have I. It's Ruach. Ruach. R-U-A-C-H is the way it's spelt in English. That is a feminine word in Hebrew. And you can read through your Bible. You can certainly find aspects of the Holy Spirit. You could say, actually, that makes sense. So in Hebrew, Ruach is feminine. Whereas in Greek, we're all right with Greek. Yeah. Two words for spirit in Greek, at least. Go on then.
Oh, now you put me on the spot.
No, pneuma.
Yes.
Which is neuter, which obviously would be an it. And parakletos, which is counselor, comforter, paraclete, masculine. So we've got neuter, we've got masculine, we've got feminine in the languages of the Bible. So confusion abounds. I twitch if anybody refers to the Holy Spirit as she, although I guess if you have a Hebrew background, why wouldn't you? But I also do twitch if anybody uses it as well. And again, there is kind of grounds for using it. And for me, he doesn't sit right all the time either, because clearly we have other aspects of the Holy Spirit. It's another one of those times where the English language, quite frankly, is inadequate. However, we're English. We speak English. We're a bit stuffed with it. There we go. The thing I think we really need to hold on to is the Holy Spirit is a person. That's the thing that whatever pronoun, whatever you end up using, the Holy Spirit is a person, just as much as the Father or the Son. So now we've got that bit out of the way. Trinitarian prayer, praying in the Trinity. There's a form of words that we sometimes use in the Church of England, which handily has a way that it suggests beginning prayer on some occasions. You may have used it yourselves. We don't have copyright or anything like that. And we say this: in the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, we pray to the Father. So in the power of the Spirit, in union with Christ, we pray to the Father. It's a really good way, I think, to start when we pray. It kind of says, this is what we're about to do, and this is how we're going to do it. This is who we're doing it to. But because we're going to get to Jude at some point, don't you worry. I thought we'd start at the back of that, and we'll get to Jude at the end. So, praying to the Father. About 10 years ago, I was asked to pray at the wedding of a friend who had been part of the youth group I used to lead. He must have been 17 or 18 when I first met him, and I was first married, so only a few years older, about 22 or 23. So he was getting married, and come the moment, up the front we go, and there's me, there is another friend of ours, and two other girls who I didn't know. My prayers were, I have to admit, fairly formal. They were, quite frankly, Anglican, and covered all the things you should pray for a wedding. Second prayer was this girl from our youth group who'd also grown up at the same time. She'd gone to university and gone to a Vineyard church in Exeter, and her prayers very much reflected her experience at church. They were far freer, far more relaxed. They said something about her new place of worship. And then the last two women prayed. These were from a local Pentecostal church. Phil had married a girl from a Pentecostal background. And boy, were these mighty prayers. Wowza. We prayed for everything. We prayed for the newlyweds' health. We prayed for their jobs. We prayed for their home. It was when they started getting a little bit biological and we were praying for fertility and events in the nuptial bed, I became somewhat uncomfortable and I opened an eye just to look up to see if I was the only one who was struggling. And there we go, praying to the Father. The obvious place to start, and again, guys kind of hinted at part of it earlier, the obvious place to talk about when you're praying to the Father is with the Lord's Prayer. So in Luke's Gospel, Jesus answers a request from his disciples for them to be taught how to pray. Jesus gives them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. The thing that strikes me most about that request is that it's clear that John the Baptist also taught his disciples. I think so often, and I know I'm guilty of this myself, I say praying's easy. It's just a conversation. You just talk and listen and you speak and God speaks back in whatever way he speaks. It's a doddle. But actually, you know what? Being taught how to pray has biblical precedence. Jesus did it for his disciples. John the Baptist had done it for his. Well, I don't want to spend too long on this, and certainly you can do weeks on the Lord's Prayer. But I think just a very quick lightning tour just to see we'll talk about praying to the Father might be helpful. Lord's Prayer begins by acknowledging who God is, how great he is, how holy he is, his position as Father and King, a kind of dual role of authority and care. Now, quite obviously, and I always kind of giggle as well when I hear this, God knows who he is. God knows he's God. He knows he's Father. He knows he's the Creator. He doesn't need our affirmation. He doesn't become more God but just because we're telling him he is. But at least part of it is contextualizing our own role. If he's Father, we're his children. If he's Creator, we are the created. We are sons and daughters of God. We are people of his kingdom. So we acknowledge who God is. We pray for provision, for daily bread, and then we confess. We pray for protection, all in the space of a few lines. And as a guide, as a skeleton on which we kind of flesh out our own prayers, I think it's great. Of course, there's nothing off limits in prayer if God truly wants a relationship with us, and I certainly for one believe he does, then prayer kind of defines it. The way we pray, how we pray, the kind of form of our praise. And I don't want to make a big thing about words because it's not about words, really. But prayer defines our relationship with God, because if it is the conversation, and those of you who have friends, it sounds like I don't. Those of you who have friends will know that a conversation is important for just knowing how you are, who you are, what you've been up to. God's in prayer likes to hear what makes our hearts ache. Yes, he knows, of course he knows, but he wants to hear it from us. And the important thing, I guess, about praying is that, as it says in Philippians, in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, we present our requests to God. And we do that best where we are in tune with God. And that's where praying in union with Christ comes in. I like that phrase, praying in union with Christ. But what does it actually mean? It's a good phrase, and it trips off the tongue beautifully. But what does it mean? Well, if you pray, and I pray, and I guess you know what your prayers are like, and I guess you know what other people's prayers are like, what are the prayers of Christ? Clearly, the prayers of Christ are infallible. They are not prayers for God to change his mind. That's one of the interesting things about prayer. Can we truly pray to God to change his mind? Have a look through Jonah and see how the king of Nineveh expressed his desire that God might relent from the planned destruction of the city. So was God actually going to destroy Nineveh? Did he change his mind because of the pleas and petitions of the Ninevites? I don't know. But the prayers of Christ are infallible, so Christ doesn't pray for God to change his mind. That would set up some kind of theological God paradox that would make everything explode or something. It just couldn't happen. But there is something about finding the desire of God for his creation in what he's already doing. This is something by a guy called Pastor John Stark, and he says this: we certainly do not think that our prayers in any way manipulate or change the mind of God. But nevertheless, we still believe our prayers are meaningful. God uses our prayers as means to accomplish his already determined ends. In the same way, Jesus offers real and meaningful prayers that God uses as part of his plan to finally and fully save sinners. That would be enough to think about for the whole evening, actually. Should have stopped there. Our prayers won't be the same prayers as Christ, because we're weak, we are fallible, we are often wrong. But nevertheless, when we seek God in prayer, we know that as we pray, Christ prays for us as sinners saved, surrounded and strengthened. And actually, that's pretty awesome, I think, that as we pray, we know Christ is praying, being surrounded by his prayers as we pray. That's great. So finally, you'll be relieved to know we finally get to Jude and to page whatever it was. You've probably forgotten by now, 1231. And what Jude is talking about there. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, the first thing to say is this is not talking about praying to the Holy Spirit. We don't, on the whole, pray to the Holy Spirit. This is another guy called John Piper. You may have heard of John Piper. He writes it's kind of a blog, maybe website called Desiring God. Well worth a look if you have a chance. And he says this: does it matter which person of the Trinity we pray to? Yes. But being wrong about it doesn't mean that it's in the category of damnable sin, and might not even be in the category of sin at all. praying, come, Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, fall on us and grant us a fresh baptism, is not a bad prayer. So we don't pray to the Holy Spirit, but there is something about it in there. So what is praying in the Holy Spirit? Describing it in a bite-sized sentence is not easy, but I'm going to give it a go anyway. Praying in the Holy Spirit is so to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. That's it. Praying in the Holy Spirit is so to pray that the Holy Spirit is the moving and guiding power. So that's moving in so far as the Holy Spirit, who is the one that is moving us to pray, the one who is creating the desire in us to pray, enabling us, motivating us, energizing us. And guiding is how and what we might pray for. And you see how that's connected to praying in union with Christ. We pray for the Holy Spirit's power and according to the Holy Spirit's direction. In the power of the Spirit does not mean a special sort of prayer like praying in tongues. We heard something about that earlier again in Acts chapter 2. Although that might be the case. Might be, might not. Certainly in the 1980s, when the explosion of the house church, people got their knickers all in a twist about whether or not stuff was praying in the Spirit, with the Spirit, of the Spirit. I don't think we need to get ourselves particularly het up about that. Praying in tongues, maybe, maybe not. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So all prayer should be in the Spirit. It's not limited to one particular occasion or place with a particular group of people. Always, it says. There will be times, though, when prayer does not come easily. This is Paul again, this time in Romans. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I think that's really interesting as well. So if Christ prays with us, here's Paul talking about the Holy Spirit interceding through wordless groans as well. In our weakness, the strength of the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. And this again is from Romans. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or if you prefer, childship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit assures us that each and every one of us is a child of God, which again ties up to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. We can say our Father because the Holy Spirit tells us that we are children of God. It is all, I think, wonderful stuff. And the way it all kind of interconnects with each other, it's not separated, I think, is just awesome. It does leave us, though, with one obvious question, which is exactly how do we pray in the Holy Spirit? John Piper, again, points this out. It is an unusual thing. God is telling us to pray, and then also telling us that it is the work of the Holy Spirit when we actually do it. So he's telling us to do it, and then he himself is kind of finding us a way to do it. So it's kind of an unusual thing for God to say. In all things, we act and are responsible to act, but it is God who is the decisive actor. We do as God commands, but in a way that it is the Spirit who is doing them through us. It's all a bit complicated, really. It's all kind of a bit circular as well. But I think it's well worth remembering that it is God who tells us to pray, but then provides a way in which it can happen. When we pray in faith, not just that God is listening and hears us, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are going to be able to pray, even in times of darkness, when words escape us. The Holy Spirit can move us, guide us, reassure us, but our prayers may be no more than the groaning of Romans 8, but nevertheless, still we pray. It's the end of these last few days of thy kingdom come. I hope we haven't stopped praying. Did anybody get those cards? Guys, you gave them out, didn't you? The ones with the five spaces on for naming five people. I think that's such a fantastic idea, especially if you've had a piece of leather that you've tied knots in or whatever you've had to remind you to pray for the same five people. I think it's such a really good thing to do. And I hope you won't stop just because this initiative, the timing of it this year has come to an end. For those people who we desperately want to meet Christ, to meet God as we have done, let's keep those names on our lips, those prayers in our hearts. It is God's desire that all will come to know him as we do. So to sum up, if the Holy Spirit is moving and guiding us, then we are drawn to pray as Christ would pray, and in union with him to the Eternal Father. Prayer is great, it's a really good thing, but it's also our chance and an opportunity to be in community with God, who as three persons is the ultimate example of community itself. I find prayer phenomenally exciting. Am I good at it? I don't think there is a level of being good at prayer, but no, I wouldn't have said so. But I think when we pray, it is just fantastic. We can get caught up in the will that God has for his creation, and all that is done through prayer. So let's leave the last words for my bit this evening to Jude. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, you promised that you would hear us when we pray in faith. Give us the minds of your Son, we pray. The inspiration, guidance and reassurance of your Holy Spirit, that in all things we would pray to you as Christ prays for us. All these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.